Well, the voices of faith have been getting an earful in here. Might as well tell you why we're held up tonight. Do you know how many times I have screamed about the shading and about the color on this camera here that's the main camera? You know how many times I've screamed and hollered? Well, for the first time, the last two or three festivals, it's been right. And ironically, today, I was going to deliver one of the few justified of late compliments. And I was going to tell the engineering staff tonight I was impressed with the way they had solved that shading problem and the camera problem and the color problem on the number one camera. And you remember one of the engineers that was up for discipline on Sunday? One of them didn't want to push a broom, so he quit. And fine, it took me 5 minutes to say thank you, goodbye. Then he decided he was making a wrong move, and I agreed with that. But I said, you're going to play games with me and avoid the humble task of sweeping the parking lot and then decide to you're sorry and you want to come back. The parking lot will be there next Sunday morning. And understand that if you come back. And that was fine. And then I gave him 2 days to sit on the phones to see if some spiritual life would come in. Well, he was here last night. I sit down tonight and this camera's the only thing that was working in this room was no good again. At least not up to my standards. So the last 15 minutes, we've been trying to figure out what happened. Well, right off, I found out what happened. The man I put on these phones to try to get some spiritual life, and I hope as he listens now, he'll understand the truth of what I'm saying. He did not sit there as a voice of faith and as a student of the Word. He sat there with his critical engineering eyes. He couldn't doff his besetting sin at the door. The problem of all engineers, you can't get through the clackety-clack and the clunkety-clunk of their goddamn nuts and bolts brains and eyeballs. They can't be spiritual enough to just doff the engineering hat. If you want to know how hard it is to get people out of the fleshly frame of reference into the spirit, do you think Jesus looks at your shoes as the first thing he looks at when you walk in the church? But let me tell you, a shoeshine boy that's a member of the church, that's the first thing he'll see. Do you think Jesus is going to see your hairdo before he sees anything else when you go to church? But a hairdresser, that's the first thing they're going to see. Unless you're dressed like a beach bum, I don't think Jesus is going to look at your suit, its style, and the width of his lapels as the first thing he looks at. A tailor will. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. This is not a game with me. I'm trying to save souls and I can't seem to get an understanding. God does not come down and adjust his vision to your peanut head frame of reference. That which you're good at. It's like an English teacher who cannot listen to a message of a preacher without picking his grammar apart. You can't save an engineer. The Word of God cannot affect an engineer. Until they first understand how stupid they are, that reality cannot be reduced down to engineering formulas. Until they have the capacity. You can't save a shoeshine boy until something is important besides the shine on the shoes. I brought an engineer into a spiritual atmosphere. He couldn't take his critical glasses off. He noticed something about this camera, as if there's anybody on the face of the earth that's going to notice something about this camera quicker than I noticed it. But he was out here for the first time on festival. He hadn't been out here. Can you remember when he's been here? Years. So he got out here. And God's Word didn't make as much impact as some little glitch he thought he saw in a camera. So with equipment all over this building, bleeding, hemorrhaging, and crying out for help, the only thing he could do today was fiddle with his camera. There is a never-changing rule. You tell me you're an engineer, you tell me if this rule has ever had anything ambiguous in it. Nothing in this atmosphere where I'm teaching or on the platform at the cathedral is ever touched, fiddled with, or changed in the slightest degree without me being told. Speak up. You don't change this atmosphere. You think these curtains need to be changed? Hell yes, they do. But there's going to be something that'll make Mount St. Helens look like an anthill crumbling if I walk in this room and these things have been changed without me being told. What's worse is the revelation that my teaching last night was filtered through a critical engineering appraisal of the nuts and bolts and cameras and stuff. He was in here inside this room to look at me, not look at the monitor. He was in here in this room to answer phones, to open his Bible, and to take notes, not look at a monitor. Do you have any comprehension why I can't get through to the engineers? You're a stupid bunch of ironheads. I've dealt with some strange creatures in my day. I thought women were the worst, but I confess Sunday. Fill heaven with women. Don't let engineers come there. They are obviously not needed anywhere that God is, because God speaks and things work. They are the most non-essential people on the face of eternity's destiny. What can engineers do in heaven? Fix what God created? Even musicians can sing. And women will be changed. In a place where there's neither marrying nor giving in marriage. Engineers aren't needed. You may say, well, you're going to fix it till you don't have any engineers at all. And you can't possibly get there. Yeah, I can. Just hire union engineers and don't ever let them be seen in my presence. Straight contract, pay them for a job done. Somebody else deal with them. My problem is with these engineers that tell me in lip service they want to be saved. Then they bring their meters and nuts and bolts and try to make me fit salvation into their meters and nuts and bolts. It's the non-saving ability that is the trait of engineers that I'm angry at. I can hire engineers off the union line. You better go back there and tell those engineers they better start thinking about God's Word, and they better start thinking about this ministry, and they better start thinking about getting saved or get your ass out of here. I'd rather work with sinners than these hypocrites that come in here and are supposed to be here for spiritual reasons and can't take their goddamn engineering eyeballs out. Now you get the house clean, including yourself, before this festival's over. Everybody loves me, get on the telephone. There's bound to be somebody like engineers that's bothering you. Whoa! Whoa! I'm not done. On top of everything else, engineers have no gonads. If they did, there'd be one or two lining up, knocking on the door every day saying, I want to prove you wrong. I want to prove you that I'm an engineer that can submit to spiritual discipline and put spiritual things first. But you don't have the guts. Another reason for hating them. Wimps. Too bad there aren't more women trained to be engineers. They'd be in here proving me wrong. Miserable, egomaniac, second-rate, sorry excuses for a man that have escaped reality by tweaking on knobs. The only thing that gives me joy is I'm not a woman, and therefore I would never have to experience marrying one of them. Now get on the telephone. You know, when I came in here tonight, till I saw the camera, my first remarks were, I really wish that I weren't right so much of the time. I wish I could have 30 days of total authority as a dunderhead. I mean, it's been a pain that's followed me around my whole life. I remember the very first church that I went to after I got my doctorate. I went as education pastor. The pastor was not doing things as he ought to do them. And I have such respect for leadership that when I couldn't support him, I would leave, not causing any trouble, which I did. I resigned. I said 5 things publicly that I could honestly say were good about the man. He was sick, and his wife was running him, and there were things that in good conscience I couldn't support. I said none of that. I just named the 5 things that I admired and resigned, went my way. I wasn't a pastor, and if I couldn't support him, I certainly wouldn't be on his team. But I wouldn't cause any problem. And I remember one little humped over, long-nosed, self-righteous little broad that worked, and this was the headquarters church of the denomination. And she came in berating me because I'd resigned. and demanding that I tell her what the real reasons were. And before I ordered her out of my office, she proceeded to tell me she knew there were problems with the lead pastor. Everybody knew it. But they expected more from me than they did from him. In short, they had made the adjustment that he was what he was. But she expected more from me. Well, I wasn't a pastor. But that thing's haunted me all my life. I continue to have people come and join my ministry who have been critical of everybody they've ever listened to in their whole life. And they finally find somebody that they feel they can believe in. I'm not complimented. Nobody's perfect, including me. I'm not too thrilled with these people who serve their own ego by following me because they haven't found a fault yet sufficient to stop following. You obeyed the king. When the king failed, Israel suffered. When Israel failed, Israel suffered. When they got a good king and the people followed, they were blessed. And God's promises unfolded. But so often they'd have a bad king in the position or bad people. But God didn't abandon the system. God's a God of authority. And I just told one person out here before I came in. He would be in a better spiritual state kissing the rump of Adolf Hitler than being the rebel he is. Unable to submit to anything except what his self-deified image approves. Do you understand what I just said?
Yes, sir.
Obedience is better than sacrifice, and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Anybody that's ever been in the army knows there are good officers and there are bad officers. But you do what the officer says and you pray you get a good one to follow. This spirit of rebellion in the land is of Satan incarnate. And I'm getting more and more intolerant of the rebels that have joined themselves to me because they haven't yet found some reason to turn on me. I just move a little swifter and am a little more ruthlessly honest and do things the right way because of a heavy standard I lay on myself. But as Jesus said, if you do good to those that do good to you, what's so special about that? If you follow someone because they're doing what you would have done if you were in their place, what's so special about that? You need to cure the rebellious attitude. That's what I was going to teach in Ephesians 2 tonight. You stupid little peanut brain egomaniacs that have set yourself up as the judge of the world and at all hazard will protect that. I got to be convinced. You're going to be sitting on a hot seat in hell if you don't deal with your rebellious spirit. Now, get on telephone. Howard of Great Maryland. Pastor Fulker from Howard of Great Maryland. I'm one of the 3,000. I'm having problems with my goddamned engineer also. I know what their stupidness can do to the spiritual atmosphere. It's the one thing that pushes me to the brink. We're standing with you, and we love you. El Cerrito, I absolutely support Doc. I'm studying mechanical engineering. A lady caller. I'm up for it. I have total respect for the way Doc does things. Mouth of two witnesses, the thing is confirmed. Get on telephone. Torrance, California. Why can't engineers play chess? Because they forget how to crown the king. I'd rather say protect the king. They're too busy protecting their nuts and bolts. There's San Pedro. I started to be trained as a marine engineer way back when. I can understand where Doc's coming from. If engineers were used as birth control, it would solve overpopulation. Palo Alto, I work in Silicon Valley. And I have to deal with these goddamn geek engineers all day long. Great to hear someone nail them with the truth. Dortmund, Germany. First time viewer called in. Where are you broadcasting from? The world. Who is the gentleman who is speaking? Now, there's a smart man. He recognizes a gentleman when he hears him the first time. Riverside, I am a woman. I have been married to an electrical engineer. You're a woman martyr. It has taken me this long with your help to move him up out of the material realm into the spiritual. He is doing great, and I love him very much. So there is one. Praise God, that gives me a little bit of hope. I need somebody to find Nick real quick. Have him take camera one over there. I have a different kind of doc note tonight, one I scribbled. 4 pages long. Handwritten. On the starting of the teaching on Philippians 2, 6, and 7. Robbery. Christ emptying himself. And taking the form of a servant, a slave. It's 4 pages. What's the last dot note I sent out? 42. That makes this 43? It's the longest autograph anybody will ever get from me. Doc note 43. 4 pages. You've had the teaching last night on Philippians 2, 6, and 7. How the King James says he made himself of no reputation. It's only two words in the Greek. Himself emptied and took upon him the form of a servant or slave. I'm analyzing the Greek, that word took. I told you last night that any grammarian would understand that he took the form of a servant then. Emptied himself. You know, when I was traveling on foreign soil, I had read for my political science prof during my years in undergraduate and while I was working on the master's, having had an undergraduate major in history, I read. That is, I was his gopher and his flunky and corrected the tests and worked out of his office with him and got the additional experience of being the aide to the political science prof. So I was pretty thoroughly imbued with political theories, the history of democratic thought. But it didn't take long for me to see, as I traveled in third world countries and saw people who struggled from the break of day until darkness and beyond to eke out enough bread to survive, just to, like an animal, seeking food each day. But they didn't have much time for political theorizing. The peasants on the land didn't have time to make a choice whether they were going to be democratic or communist. And their empty bellies and large families and absolute absence of hope economically made communism sound pretty good if it offered them something that the haves had that they had no chance of getting. And the point I'm making is choice. I've learned this in a little sense when I used to play basketball in high school. I didn't have as much gifted talent as some. I made up for it in discipline. I had a good eye. I was a shooter. But what I lacked in talent, I made up for in discipline and extra practice. I noticed the ones that really had the talent didn't show up for practice because the night of the game, their talent could pull it off for them. That's what this verse is talking about with Jesus. He had a choice. He was as God. And he had a dose, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and still emptied himself of all the godlike equality expressions that belong to him as a matter of eternal right. He says in John 17, his prayer, "I've done what you sent me to do. Now restore me to the glory that I had with you." That's part of what the Greek grammar helps to make clear. That's why I produced this dot note. I taught on this last night, and I'll be teaching on it more tonight if we hadn't gotten sidestepped. But I want to start now, and as I continue teaching on it, I'll probably add to this in another dot note later. But at least you can get started, and those of you who know what the dot notes are, which are simply my notes, that are additional cues to remind you of the teaching, this one is yours for the asking. It's the only totally handwritten one that I've done. Dot note 43 on Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Yours for the asking. Get on the telephone. San Lorenzo. Not a king's house. Not a king's diamond. Not a king's dish. Not a world band member. Not anyone identified with this ministry, as revealed on this at least. I'm an engineer and a woman and a member of the union, and I do love this man, and I love Christ, and I think this man has a lot to say. Okay? Maybe there's two. One of them was a woman. Soldier. Thou Aldo, I just called to sympathize with the doc. I have a staff of really good workers, but the Christian workers require extra special attention. That's the truth. And I like this one. Oklahoma City. One of the 3,000. Philippian Band 115. Good stuff. I still have... I don't think I can say it the way he said it. I still have the gonads to have my ego cut off. Only he didn't say gonads or she, whatever. I still have the... Well, there are basketballs, and there are baseballs, and there are volleyballs, and then there's Philippian band balls to have your ego cut off. Right. That's right. We're in a league all our own. Get on the telephone. Los Angeles. Hey, Pastor, do you know what they call an engineer with degrees? Huh? You know what they call an engineer with degrees? A rectal thermometer. I guess that's cold. Get on the telephone. State College, Pennsylvania. My wife just had a baby boy today, and I'm grateful for his health. I named him Eugene Scott Jenkins. I hope you don't mind. Boy, you better raise him right. That's all I got to say. Doc Glendale, I've paid my first fruits and my wife has too. I'm so over-elated to have been able, through the grace of God, to participate on time. Thanks, Doc, for me and my wife. With Paul, give a Eucharist to God. Beijing, China. I've been listening to Dr. Scott for several weeks. In northern China, this is the only English-speaking program available. Coming out of Novosibirsk. Isn't that wonderful? Don't take any more calls. I want to talk about Ephesians. Turn to Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In this doc note, I turned to Ralph Earle, word meanings in the New Testament, for the first time today. Some of you have that book. It sold out rather quickly from our bookstore when we first got it. I think they still have it in stock. Ralph Earle, Word Meanings in the New Testament. Robbery. the Greek word, harpagmon. And quoting Earl, I just checked him today to see if he... might as well see what I started to say. If he had the good sense to know what I taught you last night. And he passed. So I put him into this doc note. The text reads, "Thought it not robbery to be equal with God." The American Standard Version has "counted not the being on an equal with God a thing to be grasped." And the Revised Standard Version and the New or the International Version read almost exactly the same. Still quoting, "A thing to be grasped is all one word in the Greek. Harpagmos. It's really harpagmon, but harpagmos is a form of it. Most modern expositors are agreed that it does not have the active meaning, the act of seizing or robbery, but rather the passive meaning, a thing seized or a prize. For instance, Bishop Lightfoot paraphrases the passage, "Though he pre-existed in the form of God, yet he did not look upon equality with God as a prize which must not slip from his grasp." Somewhat smoother would be the wording, "He did not consider being equal with God a prize to be retained." Now, if we could elevate ourselves to where it could be said with honesty, we would not consider it robbery to be equal with God. If we could cross that threshold, where with honesty we could say, it's not robbery for me to be equal with God. And having arrived there, there ain't no way we'd turn it loose. Move over, Jehovah. I have arrived. Come on, look in your heart and be honest. They have a program, I had it for years on TV when I was a little bitty boy. Queen for a Day. Any of you old enough remember that? Queen for a Day. Just think of it. God for a Day. What I would do to engineers. I would turn them into nuts and bolts. Put them in hell and heat them up. And have Satan tweak their knobs throughout eternity. Oh, to be God for a day. This is an old hymn of the church. Oh, to be like thee. Remember that one? What century were you born in? Wish I could read the mind of all Christians who are singing that song, "Oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art." Because there's other things that go along with being God. If we could just for an instant imagine we have the opportunity to be God for a day, for a week, for a month, for a year, for eternity. and then get born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, surrounded by cow dung. Carted off to Egypt because of a madman Herod. Accepting that and releasing God equality, now let me overlay that with Paul talking to the Romans. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. What is conformity to this world? Ephesians 2. Walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, governed by the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. What is conforming to this world? If ye were of the world, John's gospel, Jesus speaking, the world would love its own. But ye are not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. What is conformity to the world? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. I had one of my staff members not long ago when I was dealing with him, hopefully spiritually, give one of his most honest statements. I just don't like to be bossed around all day long. Yeah, what's new? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. Why do you think horse trainers become horse trainers? They can do it their own way. They're the most independent, ignorant lot in general I've ever met, except engineers. And they have the same traits. They got some poor, dumb horse. The only thing that lifts horse trainers a little bit above engineers is horses can kick them and bite them. Machines can't talk back. You analyze most engineers, they go into it for that reason. They can lose themselves pursuing a problem in an engine. Computer engineers are the worst. They're just playing with million-dollar computer games. I've said this about musicians, they have to watch themselves. If you are in a profession that lets you escape submitting to, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind to that which is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect or complete. It's the teleos form, complete will of God. Kenneth Wiest on robbery. Word Studies in the Greek New Testament, Volume 2. Robbery. Well, we must now consider carefully the word robbery. The Greek word has two distinct meanings. A thing unlawfully seized, and a thing unlawfully seized, and a treasure to be clutched and retained at all hazards. Two meanings. One, a thing unlawfully seized, the normal meaning of robbery in English. But the Greek word has a second meaning, a treasure to be clutched and retained at all hazards. Still quoting Kenneth Wiest, when a Greek word has more than one meaning, the rule of interpretation is to take the one which agrees with the context in which it is found. The passage which we are studying, Philippians 2, 6, and 7, in fact, the whole passage from Philippians 2, 1 onward, the passage which we are studying is the illustration of humility and self-abnegation for the benefit of others, or abnegation. If our Lord did not consider it a thing to be unlawfully seized to be equal with God, then he would be asserting his right to that expression. He would be declaring his rightful ownership of that prerogative. But to assert one's right to a thing does not partake of an attitude of humility and self-abnegation. Therefore, this meaning of the word will not do here. If our Lord did not consider the expression of his divine essence such a treasure that it should be retained at all hazards, that would mean that he was willing to waive his rights to that expression if the necessity arose. This is the essence of humility and of self-abnegation. Thus, our second meaning is the one to be used here. Translation: who did not consider it a treasure to be clutched and retained at all hazards to be equal with deity. The expositor's Greek Testament, Lightfoot, Vincent, Bishop Lightfoot, famous Greek scholar and expositor, Vincent, who's done word studies on the New Testament that most students of the New Testament Greek are acquainted with, and others, translate, he did not look upon his equality with God as a prize to be clutched. Thus, I say that Christ had it all, but would not view that pre-existent condition of being with all of its benefits as a state of being to be held onto against all and everything. Contrast this with our self-preserving gyrations, ego-serving, self-serving, prideful, grasping, self-protective defenses against all and everything that threatens it or calls for self-denial. I tell my staff people all the time, you're never going to have the Spirit of God work in you until you get over this knee-jerk tendency to go into a self-protective freeze every time you're corrected. But Christ had it all, but willingly turn loose of it. Emptying himself is the next key verse, key word. King James Version, made himself of no reputation. The Greek two words, hoton ekenosin, himself emptied. As Paul said earlier, have the same mind. The King James Version of the 7th verse reads, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Then I started breaking this verse down word by word. The first word, translated in the King James, but, is just a conjunction, and it's in there. Ho tone. King James himself. When I break the grammar down on it, it's a pronoun in the accusative case, masculine, third person, singular. Underlining accusative case to you grammarians. Because the pronoun is in the accusative case, the action of the verb, that is to empty, terminates in the thing expressed by that case. Thus, the act of emptying terminated in the self-life of the Christ. Jesus emptied himself of self. This setting aside of self to totally obey the will of his Father is used by Paul to exhort the Philippians to a similar denial of self to the will of God. The emptying, setting aside all the theological canonic theories, he emptied himself of self. Self moved aside, God moved in. My meat is to do the will of the Father that sent me. Look, you miserable worms. I should properly say we miserable worms. Who deserve death, honored by God's call, being pulled out of the mire, adopted into his family by a foreordained choice of God. And like a snot-nosed, sniveling, dribbling at both ends baby, who thinks the world exists for him and to go in his mouth, we have our tantrums and our fits as our Heavenly Father shapes us for eternity. Sniveling, worthless, doomed to death, grasped, helpless in the clutch of Satan, foreordained by God, I repeat, to his family, comparing our reactions under discipline to the one who had it all and emptied himself to do the will of the Father as God's instrument of salvation for us. That's why Hebrews 12 says, consider him the author, first goer, and finisher of faith. You've not yet resisted unto blood. God eternally damn these self-serving hirelings in the ministry who cheapen God and his grace and sell God to you as something you are to approve. Instead of telling you the truth, God's going to show you off in heaven as little Christ made over in his image, still living in your self-preservative freeze. Grasping and clutching the things of earth when he turned loose of the things of eternity to do the will of the Father. Where do you get your ideas of salvation? Give it up, man. and enjoy what little life you've got. Or if you're going to be a Christian, be one. And took upon him the form of a servant, doulos, slave, and is not in the Greek text. Took, labon, literal taking. For the grammarians, I'm going to pass this on. It's in the dot note. Labon is a verb, participle, aorist or past tense, active voice, nominative case, masculine and singular. But most important, I underlined aorist and participle. This word took by being an aorist participle invokes the rule of Greek grammar which says that the action of an aorist participle precedes the action of the leading verb. The leading verb in this phrase is emptied. Thus, the act of taking the form of slave by that Greek grammar rule that Paul was well aware of preceded. Thus, since the leading verb is he emptied himself, emptied, the act of taking the form of a slave preceded the act of emptying. That in turn means that the act of taking upon himself the form of a servant or slave preceded and was the cause of the emptying. Kenneth Weiss translates it, emptied himself having taken the form of a bond slave. So I told you the Greek grammarians understand that though he was equal with God, he didn't clutch it as a prize, never to be turned loose of under any hazard. But he took, past tense, having taken the form of servant, slave. He couldn't be both. Having taken the form of slave, I repeat, he couldn't be both. And preceding the act of emptying, having taken the form of slave, he did that in the councils of heaven before the worlds were formed, stepping forth as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And having taken the form of slave, couldn't be both. He released the prize of being equal with God. You are incapable of being taught if you don't understand accepting God's call requires releasing the things of self. You can't have it both ways. Now get on the telephone. I'm telling you, you people that do not keep knocking on the door like the importune woman with your resumes every night, you give up too easily. You don't realize that there are people who try to keep your resumes from getting to me. You give up too easily. Your pride's still operating. There are people sitting in front of me tonight on these phones that put in resumes and then stopped instead of putting them in every night like the importune woman. I mean, I've been dealing the last 15 minutes. I came to a moment. I know when spiritual truth has hit home. And in the last 2 seconds of the previous 30 minutes, I ended my statement saying, you, if you've got any ability to be taught, and better understand, you've got to turn loose yourself and embrace God and His will and the sacrifices involved. It was a moment of truth. I bring the director down to discipline him in the garage, and he's got it coming. I'm going to tell him why if he's listening. But we got 30 minutes to run that audio. You that are joining us this half hour, you are listening to Dr. Gene Scott, etc., etc. There are moments of truth. Anybody with any spiritual sense knows you don't interrupt. You even hear me tell the random engineers at four off locations, don't interrupt. You've got 4 minutes to make your station break. And you don't have to make one on the half hour. I had not sucked my breath in and told you to get on the telephone before they had punched an audio card up back there. You that are joining us this half hour, you're listening to Dr. Gene Scott's program and process. And I went ballistic. That anyone who's the director, who happens to be Dean at this moment, anyone who is the director that would allow that other voice to interrupt that moment of truth and wasn't sensitive enough to know that wasn't the time. The music person just went into a stupid daze for a moment, but the simple daze was looking at their knobs and looking at their work instead of listening to the flow of the program. When I was berating engineers 20 minutes ago, I asked for Ahab the Arab. I was reading jokes. That song fit. Then I went into the teaching. And like a robot wound up with a total change of frame of reference. Here comes Arab the Arab. And all the time I was teaching, I'm sure they were getting it ready because I noticed they had the video of people down at Scottsdale riding Arab horses. So it's obvious the engineers weren't listening, weren't spiritually tuned enough to realize that even though it was after 11 o'clock West Coast time, there was a moment that I had waited for in all the teaching I've been doing on Philippians, that this is a moment of truth, a decision time. I know when I teach, that's why I keep coming again and again to the same subject, I have that ability on this side to know when the truth, like sparks from smitten steel, has hit certain people. And that's the moment for them to make a decision. But 20 minutes ago, I said, Ahab the Arab. And they were working while I was teaching, getting it all ready. And like mindless button pushers, then I find that the poor director, he had it coming because it's taken him this long to figure out he should be screaming at somebody. I then find it wasn't the director who released the audio. One person in sound released the audio without the director telling him to do it. And somebody downstairs released the video crawl without being told to do it by the director. Disobedience that comes with the comfort factor of having done the job for so long. You can do it your own way. You're the cameraman, at least the people in here can see. Has there ever been a time that I haven't yelled, nobody better put a card up, nobody better do anything back there without the director's knowledge and okay of what they're doing? Isn't that the rule?
That is the rule.
So two of them were disobedient. The director now wants to scream at him after he got screamed at for what I thought he did, because nobody's supposed to order that but the director. He counts it down.
Yes, sir.
So I screamed at him. Then I find he wants to go scream at the people who did it without his permission. He should have been screaming before I started screaming at him. So he had the screaming coming. He's a little slow in knowing what his director's duties are. Now there's excrement travels down. He got a full load. Now see if he can dump it on the two that decided they were directors and didn't need the director to tell them what to do. But it's a perfect example of what I've taught all night. Engineers fouled it up when they started. And when, how many hours have I been here? We finally rescued the festival and got it to the moment of truth. Then mindless engineers punched their buttons and did everything they could to defeat the moment of truth. Now, like Elijah laying his mantle on Elisha, some of you engineers out there that are too cowardly to work for me, you ain't going to make it to heaven. You better find whatever it takes to come in here and say, I'm going to help you solve this problem. Beat on me, do whatever you have to do. I'm going to help you solve this problem. Leave your ego at home. It'll have to be a woman because there ain't no man got the nerve. Jesus saves. I just saw that sign on the screen. Jesus saves. You know the ones that are the hardest for me as a pastor to deal with? The ones that grew up in the church. They're the worst. They're almost impossible. Because they don't really have, they've been shielded from the knowledge that they have anything to be saved from, particularly themselves. They've been in there with Jesus all along. They're daddy's little favorites. They're spoiled brats of the Christian family. Who never learned how to repent. I still remember that 10 or 12 year old kid that used to get up and testify in my granddad's church. I want to thank the Lord for saving me, baptizing me, and delivering me from a terrible life of sin. Probably shoved a duck out of a mud puddle once. They have no concept of being corrupt according to deceiving desires. It's always them, and the rest of the world needs to be saved. Perish the thought because of the exceptions like W. Gresham Machen, the great defender of the virgin birth that the liberals were never able to silence. But I almost wish sometimes the kids wouldn't get saved and could be turned loose into the emptiness of sin until they would know, truly know what it is to be lost. That's what Jesus was saying when he chided his self-righteous disciples concerning the woman with the alabaster box. When you've been forgiven much, you love much. The tragedy of enculturated Christians, they have no conscious awareness of being forgiven much. You better recognize you've got to turn loose of your self-righteous self, too. I'm telling you, the year 1994 is going to see this pastor with laser beam eyes finding the self-righteous, judgmental members of this congregation and kicking their butt out. See you, folks. I love you.